wanted to go, and how he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah when the sailors threw him overboard. And indeed, we talked about how Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of that fish. But it was in the belly of the fish that Jonah does repent himself, and where he demonstrates that he is turning from sin. He's turning back to God, turning his heart back to God, and he is forgiven by the Lord. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." So his prison, the belly of the fish, turns into his transport ship that takes him to land from which he can proceed then on to Nineveh. And Jonah gets vomited out upon the land. And that at the word of God, the spoken word of God to the fish. When God speaks, it happens. And so it does here in Jonah's own dry land. So what happens next? What does Jonah do now? That's the part of the story that we have come to here in chapter 3. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And then we will read that text and talk about what we can see about the gospel message in these verses. Let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these words we're about to read. And I pray for your Spirit to bless them and use them to teach us, O Lord, about your gospel, about what it means to be born again, to believe on the Lord, to walk after God, after our Savior. Lord, just speak to us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our text. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." What I want to do this morning is go from each verse, verse by verse, and look at something from each verse that speaks to us about God's gospel, about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can find here. And maybe not specifically about the gospel itself, but what we are to do with the gospel. And I believe we receive instructions here in these verses about this. So looking at verse 1, the first thing I want to talk about is second chances. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Now, we well know, going back to chapter 1, that the word had come to Jonah, and he was told to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance to the Ninevites, and a message of judgment unto the Ninevites. And we know, we've already said what Jonah did instead. Now Jonah is being given a second chance. Well, if you are a student of the Bible, then you understand that God is a God of second chances. We can start at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, who were created to dwell in the garden and who were instructed to take care of the garden. And they were only given one commandment, and that's the one they, of course, disobeyed and sinned against God. And God gave them a second chance. He could have destroyed them utterly right there. Now, he did remove them from the Garden of Eden. There are always consequences to our sin against God. They were removed from the garden, but they still had life, physical life, that is, and they were given a second chance to serve and obey God. And we can go right on down the line through the scriptures. There's Abraham, whom we're studying about in our Wednesday nights. We're in Genesis now, chapter 12, and we're studying about Abraham. And we know that God told Abraham to leave Ur and to go to a land he would show him in Canaan. And Abraham did that partially. He went as far as Haran. and he stopped there with his family. So he didn't go all the way completely obediently as he was told to do. But God didn't give up on him. God didn't curse him. God didn't cast him aside. God was patient and worked with Abraham, and then finally took him or impressed upon him. And Abraham did go from Haran to the promised land. But he was given a second chance also. We can look at Moses. We can look at David. We can go all the way to the apostles, especially Peter. But every one of the apostles was essentially given a second chance because they all fled when Jesus was taken captive and then crucified. And so they all had to be reconciled to the Lord, but especially Peter. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21 now. John, chapter 21. As you turn there, I would say this. God works through us in spite of our failures. In fact, he often uses our failures to strengthen us, to motivate us to even more faithful service to him. That's what happens with Peter. Peter failed the Lord mightily after boasting that he would never leave the Lord's side, that he would always fight beside Jesus, that he would never deny the Lord. Peter did just that. He denied the Lord three times, and it burdened his soul. And I think it nearly destroyed him in a sense. But God's grace prevailed. And God worked a work of restoration in Peter. And Peter would go on from there strengthened and be one of the greatest of the apostles as far as the effort and work and faithfulness that he demonstrated throughout his lifetime. But I want to read about that restoration. John chapter 21, verse 15. This is after the Lord has been resurrected. He has just had a meal together with the disciples, the apostles. And in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. How many times did Jesus ask that question of Peter? Three times. How many times had Peter denied the Lord? Three times. What is the Lord doing here? He's reminding Peter of his failure, but he's doing so in a most gracious way, and he is teaching Peter, and he is bringing Peter back to himself in love, and God has an amazing capacity to do that. We should never think of ourselves as being beyond failure. We're all just a moment away, just a bad decision away from failing. Failing God in our service to him, failing God in our obedience to him. We need to remember that, and that should keep us humble, and it should keep us diligent and on our toes. But we also need to remember that God is a God of second chances. You are going to fail, but that doesn't mean God's going to drop you. It doesn't mean that God's going to cast you aside. God has this amazing way of giving second and third and fourth and fifth chances. And we ought to be thankful to God for that. We ought to offer up praise to God for that, that he is so loving and so merciful. Nonetheless, it ought to motivate us to try to do things right the first time. Let's go to verse 2. The second thing we see, we need to see that when we share the gospel, we need to preach the full counsel of God's word. Verse 2 says, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, Nineveh at that time was a great city. In fact, it was probably the greatest city on earth at that time. And it was quite large. It would take a person 3 days, as we'll see, to go completely across the city of Nineveh and all the outlying suburbs that were associated with it. It was a great city, but it was a city that was greatly sinning against God. It was a city known for bloodshed and violence. And he says to Jonah, arise, go unto Nineveh, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The gospel is not yours to make up. The gospel is not mine to add to. The gospel is not anyone's to take away from. The gospel message has been given by the Lord. And we need to be faithful and true to His word. We need to preach what He gives us to preach. He would tell Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto all them that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. What's he telling Jeremiah? Go and preach what I've told you to preach, and don't worry about their response. Don't give too much attention to their response if they don't receive it. The interesting thing about Jeremiah, as far as we know, in all of recorded scripture, no one ever responded favorably to what Jeremiah preached. Now, the world would call that a failure. But because Jeremiah was true to God and preached what God gave him, he was a total success. And we need to quit looking at the preaching of the gospel in the way the world would look at it. We need to look at it the way the Lord looks at it, the way He tells us to. He would tell Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. God knows exactly who we're preaching to. He knows how evil and sinful this world is and how evil and sinful people are. Their response to the gospel does not depend upon you and I. But the preaching of the gospel does, because God has given us that to do. So we need to go out there and preach the gospel and trust Him to take care of the responses to the preaching. Too many people want to pull that into the preaching of the gospel. And they want to manipulate people into responding emotionally to what it is they preach. And when they do that, they corrupt the gospel message. And we need to be very concerned about that. And be very careful about that ourselves when we preach. You see, we're called to preach the full counsel of God's word. We're not to take away or add to its gospel. We have no need to make it more palatable to our listeners or hide from them the things that people think are offensive or difficult or discouraging. God knows the hearts He has quickened, and His Spirit will teach them the meaning of the gospel. We must preach what He has given us, the true gospel, and then trust the results to God. Paul would tell the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn to this, we're going to read the first five verses there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's going to instruct the Corinthians on this and on how it was they came to them preaching the gospel. And we would do well to take note. You see, there are those who have perverted the gospel because they have tried to make it easier for people to understand, in a sense. To make it more pleasing to the ears of the people they're preaching to. After all, these are the modern days, and we have to compete with entertainment, forms of entertainment and so forth. So we need to adopt some of those things and try to make it easier for people to receive the gospel. That's false. That's a false gospel. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. There are preachers out there today that that's all they're coming on. Their excellency of speech. They're very charismatic. It's very pleasing to listen to them speak. They say all the right words in all the right ways. But if that's all they're resting on, they're not preaching the gospel. I'm reminded of a famous story about Charles Spurgeon, who was walking along the street one day, and there leaning up against a lamppost on the street was a man who was obviously very drunk. And as he comes by, the man says to him, "Oh, Brother Spurgeon," he said, "I'm one of your converts." And Brother Spurgeon looked at him and said, "You must be one of mine, for you're surely not one of the Lord's." There are a lot of men who make their own converts today. A lot of preachers, men and women in these days, who are preaching and they make their own converts that are not of the Lord. They're not of the Lord. They've been attracted by beautiful words. They've been attracted by those words that please or tickle the ear, but they're not the gospel. Paul says, "We didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let me tell you something. You don't want that faith that stands up in the wisdom of men, because that's not faith at all, and it will surely let you down. What you want is the faith that comes in the power of God. That faith that comes when He gives it to you to believe, as Ephesians 2:8 tells us. Once He's quickened you, He gives to you faith and repentance. That's the faith you want to have. That's the repentance you want to have. You don't want anything of this that has to do with man. We need to make sure we preach the full counsel of God's word. We're going to come back to more of that in a moment. Let's look to verse 3 now. What we need to get out of verse 3, I simply say, is get up and go. Look what verse 3 says. So Jonah arose. Now he's laid out there on the beach. He's been in the belly of this great fish for 3 days, so his skin has probably been bleached some unnatural color. Some speculate that he maybe even has lost his hair from that experience. So he was a sight to see, I'm sure. Now some folks would have begged God, "Oh, you know, Lord, let me recover from this first. You know, let me spend a few days in the tanning booth and whatever and try to get looking right again." What does the scripture say? The Lord had given him a commission, and as soon as he was sprawled out upon that beach, what does it say? He arose. Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. In other words, it didn't take Jonah 3 days to get there. It would take Jonah 3 days to go through Nineveh and all the surrounding suburbs. It was a huge, sprawled out city. You got to remember, they didn't have skyscrapers in those days. So you couldn't go very high up, so all you could do is go out. So it was a very large city. And Jonah began to go through that city. I think Jonah's journey to Nineveh was the straightest and most purposeful journey ever undertaken to the city of Nineveh. I really believe to this point Jonah has learned a great lesson about obedience to God, and so he gets there as soon as he can. Now, he's got another lesson to learn yet. We'll get into in chapter 4. But nonetheless, I believe he went as straight there as he could. He got there as quickly as he could, and then he had the gospel to preach. And he had a story to tell. As strange as he must have looked, I'm sure he was asked about that, and I'm sure he told them the story of what happened, about how the God of the sea and the heavens and the earth caused a great storm, caused him to be cast overboard, caused him to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish. But Jonah preached what God gave him to preach. Now, I want you to know that Jonah's experience was carefully crafted by God to give a picture of the story of Jesus, our Savior. And we made this connection already so far. Jesus also would spend 3 days in the belly of the tomb when he was crucified on the cross and taken down. He was buried and he was there for 3 days. He too arose on that third day. He too was resurrected in a sense. Jonah's story, as remarkable as it is, as exciting and dramatic as it is not even anywhere near as exciting and dramatic as the story of Jesus is. So Jonah had a story to tell and a gospel to preach. And I'm going to say to you that we have an even greater story to tell and an even greater gospel to preach, because Jesus died on that cross, was buried for 3 days, and he rose again. He took life again. He therefore has assured us, those who believe, that is, those who have been born again, that is, he assures us that we too shall overcome death and we too shall rise again in that last day. What a great story and what a great, great gospel we have to preach. What Jonah preached was clouded with uncertainty because not everything had played out. What we have to preach has already been done and has been fully established. The gospel that we preach will never change. The gospel that we preach can never be trumped by something greater. What we preach is the greatest good news ever and of all. And we need to go forth and preach that. That's why Jesus, after he was resurrected, before he would ascend into heaven, would say the words that we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We must rise up. I want you to see those words. Rise up. Go. We get content, I think, with thinking that the only place we really need to preach the gospel is inside the church building. No, we need to preach the gospel outside the walls of this building. We need to go. We need to go to the lost. We shouldn't sit back and expect them to come to us. So what does it mean to go? What does it mean to take the gospel to the world and not wait on the world to come to us? Well, there are four things I would share with you about that. One, we need to prepare. The Bible tells us things like show yourself approved. It says be instant in season and out of season. It says always be ready to give an answer for what's happened in us, that mercy that we've experienced, the forgiveness of God. So we need to prepare ourselves. And the way you prepare yourselves is to spend time in the Word and to spend time in prayer with God, meditation. And God will prepare you to be able to share the gospel. Some people feel very uncomfortable about telling others about Jesus. And I would say that most of the time, that's because they haven't prepared themselves to share the gospel. prepare yourself. Be prepared to give a personal testimony about what Jesus did for you, about where you were and where you are now. And share Scripture. Anybody can do that. But we must first prepare. And then we must anticipate. This is the next stumbling block for many believers. They may get prepared, but they don't appreciate the value of anticipation. In other words, they don't appreciate the value of having that feeling that God is gonna put us in a position to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with someone, a family member, a coworker, a friend. We need to anticipate that that's gonna happen. We cringe back oftentimes thinking, oh no, people aren't gonna wanna hear the gospel from me, or if I do tell so-and-so, they're just gonna get mad. And we worry more about their reactions. Folks, we can't do anything about their reactions. That's all in the good Lord's hands. We need to trust Him to take care of that. We've just got to share. When you get to heaven, nobody's going to be there making a list of how many times you, quote unquote, successfully shared the gospel. They don't keep that list. All the Lord's asking us to do is share the gospel. So what we need to do is learn to anticipate that if we share the gospel, then the Lord is going to use that gospel to bring His elect people to Himself. Because that's exactly what the Scriptures say will happen. So you see, there's no pressure on us. That's why we don't have to have gimmicks to preach the gospel. We don't have to put on a band concert here to preach the gospel. We don't have to have dim lights or strobe lights or any other kind of lights. Jesus is our light. He will shine into people's hearts. And He will bring them to an understanding of what the gospel means. That's what He does. The Holy Spirit of God does. So what we need to do is anticipate that this kind of thing will happen, that Jesus will bring people to Himself. That's a good thing. I remember when I was in the ninth grade playing basketball for Coach Fricks. The year before, we had gone undefeated, conference champs, all that, extremely good team. My ninth grade year, we're not so good. And I remember, now we were pretty good defensively, but I remember Coach Fricks putting in a little half-court, three-quarter-court kind of press during the middle of the season. And I remember him telling us, and it was pretty successful for us, and I remember him telling us why he waited till the middle of the season to put it in. He said at the beginning of the season, you didn't know how to anticipate passes, how to anticipate that the ball was going to be at a certain place at a certain time where you could knock it down and go score. The other thing he told us was we could have made a layup even if we got the ball, but that's a whole other deal. But anticipation, we don't do good with that naturally. We ought to, though. As God's people, we ought to be the most, I don't know if this is a word, anticipatory people there is. That ought to be our lifeblood. We ought to be eagerly looking out there knowing God's going to redeem His elect. And we ought to be eagerly out there preaching the gospel, praying that He might use our efforts for His purpose. So we need to prepare. We need to learn how to anticipate. Then we need to seek. We need to get those eyes open. And we need to start looking for opportunities to share the gospel. They're out there. Reckon how many times you and I have walked right by them and never saw them. We need to get our spiritual eyes open. And we need to seek opportunities to share the gospel. And then we simply, last thing, we simply need to share it. We need to prepare, we need to anticipate, we need to seek, and then we just need to share. Share the gospel. I'm going to close here because we still have two more points to go. But I want to close with this. I want you to know that the gospel is really simple. That when it comes down to it, it's as simple as telling people that, first of all, God is holy. Second of all, man is sinful. And that creates a big problem. Because of that, there is separation between God and man. And there is a gulf there that man cannot cross over on his own. It's too big. It's too much for us. But the third thing is, Jesus bridges that gulf. Jesus died on the cross and bore the wrath of God for his people. It's as plain and simple as that. Jesus brings us to God. In Jesus we find salvation. And once we realize that he's quickened our souls and given us faith to believe and repentance on our hearts to turn from sin and turn to Christ, then we need to believe and repent. Do that. If you believe God has dealt with your heart, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins. Then you need to make a public profession of that and be baptized and join a church and walk after Christ through the course of your life. If you believe God's dealing with your heart right now on that, then believe on Christ. Believe that he died for your sins. Believe that he has given to you spiritual life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, your grace, your love. We thank you for eternal life that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the great work that he has done for us on Calvary. And as he also rose from the grave, he was resurrected, taking life again, promising us that we too shall have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that there be anybody here that has felt you calling them in their hearts, that they would respond by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and turning from their sin and turning to Christ. I pray, O Lord, that this might happen. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.